Take your Bibles now, 1 Kings chapter number 14, be in the New Testament. 1 Kings chapter number 14. I'm sorry. Old Testament. Sorry about that. 1 Kings chapter number 14 in the Old Testament. Verses 7 and 8 this evening. I'll read verse number 7 and you'll read verse number 8 with me. Just those two verses this evening in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter number 14. 1 Kings chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 7. The Bible says, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for today. Lord, it's been an enjoyable day in your house. We've enjoyed spending time with and fellowshipping with one another. Lord, we've enjoyed sharing the good news and reports of the week. There's been a lot of work accomplished. Thank you for the faithfulness of these, your people. Lord, we're here this evening not because there's anything special that a man could give us. Lord, we're here. We're gathered around the Word of God to hear it being preached. Holy Spirit, we'll yield ourselves to you now. Would you allow our hearts to be tender, our minds to be clear and focused on the task at hand, hearing the Word of God being preached. Fill our pastor now with your Holy Spirit's power. Give him the strength he needs to deliver the truth that you've given to him tonight. We'd ask all these things in your name now. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. Here in 1 Kings chapter 14, let me give you just a little background and I think will help you. This is about 60 years or so after King David has died. Realize 1 Kings 14 is 60 years after the death of David. Solomon has reigned for 40 years, and now Solomon's sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, have divided the kingdom. They're many years into this division. Solomon, if you remember, in his old age, he married 700 wives and had 300 substitutes. You know, God called him the wisest man in the world, but he wasn't real smart either. 1,000 mother-in-laws is not the wisest thing in the world, amen? But matter of fact, in his old age, he began to worship false gods. His wives of different nationalities and lost people that he married turned his heart away from God. Now, God told him that because of this, God would divide the kingdom of Israel out of and away from Solomon. What a mess Israel has become in such a short time. In 60 short years, they went from King David to Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Ahijah is the old man of God. Jeroboam, the grandson of King David, has a very sick son. And he sends his wife Ahijah to go ask of, go ask Ahijah if his son will live or die. Imagine, his son's so sick, he's worried about whether he'll live or die, so he sends his wife to go ask the preacher, "Is my son going to live?" Ahijah is old, nearly blind, but he's still a tough, old, rugged, fundamental Baptist. He's rough. He's not afraid of anything. And he calls Jeroboam's wife by name when he hears her voice and says, "Come to me." And he's nearly blind. He's gotten word that she's coming. God has revealed some things to Ahijah. Listen to me very carefully. God's man is no different than any other man except for the calling on his life. God gives insight to a man of God. God reveals things to a man of God to help the people of God. It's not necessarily a gift. It's part of what his job is supposed to be. He tells her, Jeroboam's wife, that he has bad news for her. He tells her to go tell her husband something from God. He says, I want you to go tell your husband something. This isn't from me. This is from God direct. God tore the kingdom apart and gave part to you, Jeroboam, gave part to your brother Rehoboam. And Jeroboam has not been like his father, his grandfather, David. As a matter of fact, Jeroboam has done evil above all that went before him. He's made his own gods. He served them and led people away from God. And Ahijah tells Jeroboam's wife that the sick child shall die the moment she gets home. Now think about this. Can you imagine the trip home for that woman? I don't know about you, but I think I would be taking the long route home. Not sure I'd even want to go home. I can imagine, you have to understand something, her husband was a wicked, evil man who sought after false gods. Would she even believe the crazy old preacher? Obviously, she did not. She goes home, and she and her husband are so far from God that she just goes home thinking that old preacher isn't going to be right. The Bible says in verse 17, if you look at it with me in chapter 14, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. The moment her foot stepped on the threshold of the door, her child died. The old preacher was right. I want you to notice, though, something that God says in verse number 8. Look about halfway down. I'll start at the beginning. And he rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee. And yet thou hast not been, watch this, as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that which only which was right in mine eyes. God speaks this 60 years after David's dead. This is how God remembers David. God is looking back 60 years saying, this is what I remember of David, and Jeroboam isn't anything like it. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not asking you what you want to hear, but I'm going to ask you the same question. How will God remember your life 60 years after you're gone? Not how do you want to be remembered. Not how do you think you'll be remembered. But what would God say 60 years after you're gone about your life? Let's look at what God had to say about David and what we can learn. Number one, God remembered David as a servant. Notice God says here, yet thou hast not been as my servant, David. O my soul. If I could get everybody in this room to understand one thing, leadership is not about being served. Leadership is serving. God said of King David that he was my servant. It's said in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2. Moses, my servant. Now here's a man that led more people. Probably the greatest leader of the entire Old Testament was Moses. Can you imagine leading 3.5 to 5 million Jews out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years with a bunch of whining, complaining Jews? 3.5 to 5 million. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have an iPad. He didn't have the modern conveniences of today. And they followed a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And he had to put up with all their whining and complaining and do all the things that were necessary. Now, and just look this way, everything's all right. God remembered Moses as a servant. God calls the Apostle Paul a servant. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? God's greatest leaders were those who served. You are not a leader because you get people to do things for you. That's a dictator. Leadership is based on how much you do for others, not how much they do for you. David was not great because of who served him. He was great because he served the people of God. Moses was not great because he had many people under him. He had many people under him because he served them and served them well. Jeroboam expected people to serve him. He did not serve the people. Jeroboam was the kind of leader that he would tax them hard. He said, my father Solomon had ruled with a leather strap, but I'll rule with iron. I'll be harder than he was. It's one of those things. You see, it's not how big can I be in my own eyes to be a leader. It's how much can I serve somebody else. David led by serving. Jeroboam wanted to be loved by being served. God called that evil. David was beloved of God because he was a servant, not because so many people followed David. You see, we judge leadership based on how many people that we oversee. God judges it by how many you serve. May I implore you, you want to be a great leader in your family? Serve them. Amen. You want to be a great husband? Serve them. You want to be a great wife? Serve. When you become more concerned about everybody else than yourself, you're starting down the road of leadership. And again, I am not the greatest leader. I get that. But I'll promise you one thing. There wasn't one time all morning that I thought about calling Brother Josh. Brother Josh, I've been up all night. I'm tired. You preach today. No. My job was to serve you. My job was to give you what God had. And I enjoy that. I love doing that. Yeah, I took a nap this afternoon. My nap was as long as my night's sleep was last night. I got a whole 2 hours. Now, wait a minute, and I'm doing fine, just so you know. I'm ready to go. I'll be up early tomorrow morning. You say, why? Because that's what's required. And if I got to get up in the middle of the night again, here we go. God will take care of it. Can I tell you something? It's not about how many people are under me. If you have that mentality, you're looking the wrong direction. You're looking down, not up. Great leaders look up, not down. Great leaders look to serve. They're not looking to see how far above everybody they are. They're trying to lift everybody above themselves. Amen. You see, great leaders want to help people succeed. They don't have to be the greatest success. Amen. So, God remembers David, first of all, as a servant. Number two, David kept God's commandments. Watch this. Yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments. Now look at me. David did not fight or rebel at God's commandments. Everything we do around here is based on that book right there. Not church practice, not what denominations say, not what tradition says. It's based off of the word of God. David did not just obey what he wanted. He obeyed everything God said. Amen. May I say something? Let me quote God. The scriptures are of no private interpretation. That means it's not how you see it that matters. It's how God said it that matters. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one and you pick your own. God doesn't care about your opinion. He cares about what he put in that book right there. He doesn't need you to interpret it your way. He needs you to live it his way. I get a little sick and tired of Pharisees and Christians who think they know more than God does. Well, I just don't see it that way. Don't care how you see it. Go to the doctor, get your eyeglasses, and you'll see it right. If I take these off, I'm not going to see everything the right way. You say, why? Because I can't see anything. You'll look a whole lot better that way, that's for sure. But David didn't question God's rules. Too many times we want to become the scorner. Well, I don't get those rules. Those are dumb rules. Boy, are you entering dangerous territory when you start calling rules dumb. Especially if you're not the one enforcing them. You may not see the purpose for them. That just means you don't know as much as the people that are running whatever you don't know how to run. You see, it's not a matter of how you see everything. Since when does the world revolve around you? Amen. David did not disobey on purpose, necessarily. He did not, and by that I mean he didn't live a life of rebellion. But listen to this statement. Was David perfect? Far from it. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But that wasn't the norm in David's life. Did he make a mistake? Yes, he did. By the way, before you get too upset, David wasn't a preacher. He was a political leader. David was a king. He wasn't a pastor. Everybody doing okay? Now hang in there. We see God talk about great leaders in the Bible, but David wasn't a pastor. David was a godly politician. Would to God we had some more of those. Amen? By the way, David's disobedience was not a lifestyle. He did not live a lifestyle of disobedience. Matter of fact, David lived above honor most of the time. He didn't even take the kingdom away from Saul. He let God bring Saul down and bring him up at the right time. If you look at the whole tenor of David's life, he was a pretty good man. Was he perfect? No. It always amazes me when somebody says, well, yeah, I think I can get to heaven by being good. I haven't killed anybody. Well, I'm glad that's your standard, but do you realize that 2/3 of the Bible was penned by men who were murderers? Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul. All three of them were murderers. Guess what? I guess if God could use them, God could use somebody today that's a murderer. Oh, I didn't say that they ought to pastor a church. But there are things they can do. Everybody doing all right? Okay, going to get in trouble on that one. David didn't say we differ on preferences, God. I don't quite see it the way you see it, so I'm going to live my way. Ouch. He just obeyed God. When he didn't, God sent a man of God to him, pointed his finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." Now, look at Psalm 119 for a moment. Psalm 119, I'm going to show you several verses here. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's right in the middle of your Bible. And it's actually the middle chapter of the Bible. Psalm 119, look at verse number 47. Psalm 119, look at verse number 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. and I will meditate in thy statutes. Look at verse number 77, same chapter. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Notice the word law. Law and commandment are virtually the same thing. Look at verse number 96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Look at verse 116. Bible says, uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Look down to verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Look at verse number 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now look at me. That word commandments isn't the Ten Commandments. The word commandments are everything in the scripture that God commanded us to do. The Ten Commandments had absolutely nothing to do with spiritual law. The Ten Commandments were the equivalent of our Constitution. It was civil law. There was nothing spiritual, and I'm going to use that in quotation marks, about the Ten Commandments. Nobody got to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. You say, well, what's it talk about the law? The law of sin and death. You had the ceremonial laws, you had the civil law, then you had the priestly laws, then you had the moral laws. But none of those laws, okay, washing your hands when you go to the bathroom is in the Bible. It's a matter of morality, of cleanliness. God told us how to dispose of things and take care of trash and take care of sewage, and all those things are in the scriptures. Now, wait a minute. Listen to me very carefully. Just because you wash your hands when you go to the bathroom doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. It might keep you from going there as quickly, but it doesn't mean that it's going to get you there. Y'all see what I'm saying? Just like thou shalt not kill doesn't get you to heaven. If you do, you might get there faster. It's ridiculous of us to think that there are only Ten Commandments in the Bible, and we've turned the Ten Commandments into something they are not. Why did our forefathers put them on the courthouses? Because it was civil law. It was in reference to making judgment in civil cases. Now, do you want to be like David? Learn to love the commandments of God. God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We ought to teach young people to love rules and love the commands. When parents start talking bad about rules, you're destroying the love your children have. You're destroying your love. You don't have to agree with a rule, but don't talk bad about it and point everybody away from obeying it. Okay, moving on. I'm preaching a little hard and you can't handle it. Number three. So I said, first of all, that God remembered David as a servant. Secondly, David kept God's commandments. He did not live in rebellion. Number three, David followed God with all his heart. Yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart. Now I want you to notice that word heart. That word heart means soul, emotion, personality. Now everybody look at me for a moment. The heart is the seat of emotion. It's not just your ticker that keeps the blood moving, but it's also, and you can say what you want. I've been through thousands of open heart surgeries with people, and I tell people this all the time. If you've ever had open heart surgery or know somebody that has, 4 to 6 weeks after open heart surgery, the emotions of the one who had their heart worked on goes crazy. They get very emotional. They lose control of emotions for a while. Why? Because there's something about the physical heart and the emotions that go together. If somebody is having heart issues, they are also having emotional issues. They go together. The heart is the seat of emotion. Your soul is that which allows you to communicate with another human being. The soul and the spirit are not the same. The soul is our personality. It's our emotions. It's our feelings. It's our intellect. Our spirit is that which allows us to communicate with God. And if you're not saved, is dead. The moment you get saved, your spirit is born again, John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say that to thee, you must be born again. You're not born of the soul, you're born of the spirit when you get saved. Now watch this. That means this. David followed God with all of his emotions, with all of his intellect, with all of his feeling, with all of his passions. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to turn to just a couple verses. I'll probably quote a few others or just give you the references. I've got to hurry because I'm going to get you out on time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Notice, with all your heart, all your emotions, with all your soul, that's your personality, and with all thy might, that's your physical strength. God said, I want you to love me that way. Matthew 22, 37 says that we ought to love the Lord with all our heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Mark 12, 30 talks about loving the Lord with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. God said that David's emotions, his soul, his passions were about God. Can I tell you something? I want to be a person that serves God with all my heart. I want to be tender to the things of God. I want to serve God with every fiber of my body. I try. Do I fail? Yes, I do. God does not want robots. He wants us to serve him passionately. And I'm not being mean on purpose, but maybe I am. I don't know. Church isn't supposed to become religious, where you check in, check out. I went there. I put my service in. Now I can go live for the next 166 hours this week and do whatever I want to do. No. This is to be the center of life. Spirituality is to be the center of all that we do. Now, listen to me very carefully on this. God doesn't want us to be robots. God made you with a personality that he wanted. God had some humor with some of you. I believe God enjoys each and every person's personality. I really do. I enjoy people. I'm a people person. I wasn't always that way, but I am. It's amazing what you can learn about somebody at 2 and 3 in the morning sitting beside the bedside of someone that's passing away. And learning family dynamics. And I can jump right in with the best of them. I was sitting with Harry and Kathy, and they had two of their children there. And little Harry, that is a misnomer. Little Harry is 6'6 and goes about 320. All right? He's not little Harry. And he's a police officer, and he's a pretty large man. You ought to see my wife stand next to him. It's hilarious. We were all in the room, and one of his sisters was there, and she had done something, and I cracked on her. And Harry just looked at me, and I cracked again. And she was like, man, even the preacher's getting me. And he laid back on the bed and just started laughing, and the whole bed's going like this. He said, Pastor, that was really good. You really got her good. He said, the only bad thing is it's coming my way next, I'm sure. And it was. Can I tell you something? Learning to get along with people. That's learning people's soul. And I'm not saying anything unkind here. And if you think I am, I don't have one racist bone in my body. But if you get around the black churches, they got soul. If you ever notice, everything is about the body and the soul, how they feel, their music. They got to feel the music. You know, you got soul. Man, I preached in a bunch of black churches. I used to preach in one black church regularly. They'd say, you're the blackest white man I ever met. And I get with it, man. I cut my teeth on them kind of churches, man. Mm-hmm. And I understood it. Now, I didn't get involved with it because of the emotion, but boy, them black folk, boy, they can sing. They put their heart into it. Key word, they put their heart into it. It's emotion. Now, they need more truth than they need emotion. They're basing things off their emotions instead of truth, but they got soul, brother. Now, David had a relationship with God. David understood God's word. You want to get to know God? Get to know his word. Get to know his word. God gave us Matthew 4:4. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why did he give us every word? So that we could know him and understand him and be able to communicate and love him better. You know, the first time I met my wife, we didn't talk other than, oops, I'm sorry. I was walking down a hallway. She was walking out of a doorway. She had a bunch of mops and brooms and a couple buckets, and I didn't see her, and I plowed right through her. Man, things went everywhere. Fortunately, there was no water in the buckets yet. I helped her pick things up, apologized, went back to what I was doing, and on she went. The next day, I walked through the same hallway at the same time because it was time for me to get my, we called them gag bags, bagged lunch, sorry. gag bag, amen, Brother Joe. When peanut butter and jelly is so bad that you can't tell which is which, it's getting pretty bad. They weren't the most desirable things, but I'm still alive, amen? She happened to be there, and I said, oh, today I won't knock you over. And we talked for a second, and I went by. The third day, she was standing at the same spot waiting for me, and we struck up a quick conversation. I found out where she was from, and I found out my mom and dad had moved from where I grew up to the other part of the state of Ohio, and my mom and dad were actually going to the church that was her home church. I said, now that's pretty interesting. And I walked away, and the Lord said, hey, stupid, 3 days in a row, how come you didn't ask her out? I said, because I didn't think about it. And he said, start thinking about it. I said, okay, if she's there tomorrow, I'll ask her out. Guess who is there standing there the next day? And the rest is history. Praise the Lord. I didn't talk to my wife one time and never talked to her again and knew her. You get to know somebody by spending time with them. That means reading God's word. That means talking to God. That means obeying the words of God. That means if you don't understand something, go to somebody that understands God, like the preacher, and let him help you with the word of God understand what God means. It's that simple. That's what church is all about. David wasn't a preacher. He was a political leader yielded to God that God used greatly. I'm going to make a statement here. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. There's a popular, I hate this word, philosophy out there. Put God first in your life. I hate that. It's wrong. It's biblically wrong. That means this. If you put him first, when you go to do number two on your list, you have to leave number one to go do the second thing on the list. That's where it's wrong. God never said, put me first. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But that word first means, I believe we ought to make God center of our life. How many of you have ever ridden a bicycle or had your kids ride a bicycle? Some of you aren't coordinated enough to do it. I get it. Right, Mrs. Barnes? You don't pedal a bicycle and you don't move a bicycle wheel by moving each and every individual spoke. You move the hub and the wheel follows. the wheels on your car, you move the hub, and the rest of the car follows behind. God said, I want to be the hub. And I want every part of your life, I want every spoke of your life to go into me. And I want to guide, I want to guide your parenting, your marriage, your work, your friendships, all of the different things in life. I want to be center of every part of it. Some of you even read your Bible every day, close it up, and you never talk to God the rest of the day. Well, I put him first, preacher. How about putting center? I'm for spending time in your Bible every day. Don't get me wrong, but don't make that the only time you spend time with God. He wants to be a part of your drive to work. He wants to be a part of each and every part of your job. He wants to be a part of your drive home so that you don't kill everybody else. He wants to be a part of every aspect of your life, putting center of your life, not just first. Amen. Number four. David only did that which was right in the eyes of God. Yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Notice God didn't say that David did that which was right in his own eyes. Deuteronomy 6:18, let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 6:18, I'll get there quickly, I hope. Deuteronomy 6, it's in here somewhere, there we go. Verse number 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. God said that we're to do that which is good and right in his eyes, not our eyes. 2 Chronicles 29:2, 2 Corinthians 8:21. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8 for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse number 2. I'm sorry, 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Notice there's two different directions there. In the sight of God and the sight of man. We are living according to the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes in our world today. Well, if it feels good, do it. All love is love. That's a bunch of garbage. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Two bulls don't make a cow. Y'all are going to get sick of that, but the alphabet soup crowd is against God. I'm not against them as people. I'm against the sin that they're partaking in, just as much as I'm against the liquor crowd, the drug crowd, and all the other mess.
Amen.
Doesn't matter. Sin's sin. Just because it may be your sin that gets you mad, don't get mad at me. I'm the mailman. I just deliver the mail. You got to pay the bills, not me.
Amen.
Now, hang in there. God said that which was right in the sight of God, or the sight of man. You are considered man. Man or woman, but mankind. God doesn't care how you see his commandments. How does he see them? That which is right in God's eyes, not your eyes. When my ways are not God's ways, I'm to submit to God's ways, not my ways. Do you know there are things I do I don't want to do? I know that sounds crazy. Do you think I wanted to get up at 1 o'clock after getting to bed at 10:30 last night? My body rebelled at that, let me tell you. But I caught the phone on the second ring. And I jumped out of bed, was out the door in 5 minutes, and sitting at Harry and Kathy's in less than 15 minutes. Say why? Do you think I enjoy watching people die? No, but I enjoy helping people. Brother Scott didn't enjoy having to watch your mama suffer when she went to heaven. But I wouldn't trade being there. I wouldn't. You say, why? I don't always enjoy it, but I'm doing that which was right in the eyes of God, not my eyes. It's not a matter of what I want. It's a matter of what he wants. Now, God and his word are the standard for right and wrong, not you and me as sinners or as we see it. We're going to look at three passages and we're going to be done. Actually, two passages. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Right in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 20. Think of where we are in America today when we read this verse. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Wow. Does that not sound like our world today? Well, I'm educated and I happen to know something. Isn't it amazing how educated people can't teach kids to read in kindergarten anymore? And balked at the fact that they needed to learn by third grade? What do you mean they have to learn to read by third grade? We can't do that. Well, I was having them read by the kindergarten. They call good evil. Oh, those Christians, they're the bad people. If you believe in marrying somebody of the opposite gender only, you're a bigot or something. I don't even know what words they use anymore because they're so stupid. Oh, guns kill people. Guns don't kill anybody. People kill people. You know, there's three times as many people stabbed to death as there are shot every year. They didn't outlaw knives. Hang on, it's coming. We can't have God in the schools. That's separation of church and state. But yet when somebody comes in shooting up their schools, they want to say, well, where's God? Well, you're the ones that kicked him out, dummy. You're the ones that said there's evolution and not God creating things. You're the ones teaching everybody that there is no such thing as God, that you can be your own God. And now you want to blame God? Brother Juan and I were talking, and I haven't said this for a while. Isn't it amazing when somebody curses, they only use our God? Next time somebody uses God's name in vain, ask them to use Allah's name instead. Watch the conversation change real fast. Why is it our God the only one that they use a curse word with? Now, listen to me very carefully here. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 2. And I'll be done with this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 2. And I'm nearing the end. I'm going to crash land the plane here, so hang on. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 2. Bible says this, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You know, you can convince yourself of any sin that you're doing as being okay. You can convince yourself that you know the exact right thing and not be right. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. When you can get to the point like King David where he said, God, what do you want me to do? I'll yield what I want to see it as you want it, and I'll do it the way you want, not the way I want. Do you constantly have conflict by saying, well, that's not how I see it? David longed to build God a temple. That was a good thing. But God would not allow it because of David's past. God said, David, you can't do it. You're a bloody man. He said, well, I can raise the money and my son can do it. And he said, I'll allow that. So David raised all the funds necessary for the building of the temple. One of the first things Solomon did was use that money to build the temple. Let me finish. This is how God remembered David. He was a servant. He kept all God's commandments. He followed God with all his heart, and he did that which was right in God's eyes, not his own eyes. How will God remember you 60 years after you're gone? 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years after you're gone, what will God say about you to somebody that doesn't even know you today? I wonder. I'm not asking, how do you want to be remembered? How will God remember you to other people? You know, your opinion of yourself doesn't matter. I'd rather have God's opinion be right than mine. Amen. How will God remember you? Oh, by the way, if you're not saved, God won't remember you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, if you're saved. Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting darkness. I never knew you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on that part of it. And you don't have to be. All you have to do is trust Jesus as your Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but you say, preacher, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hand down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we do, the piano will begin to play. At that time, somebody will take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. You just come forward. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, dozens and dozens of hands. You may put them down. May I ask you, how about we start living the way God wants instead of the way we want?